Thank you, Mark, and thank you, Mark, for stepping in and preaching last week. I hear we had a wonderful service out at Onanda last week, and I told Mark on Friday morning, I'm not going to be there, so he came together and put the sermon together and led, and then the baptisms last week, I hear, were wonderful in the lake, so lots to celebrate this summer. Today, we come to the final words in our study in 1 Peter. It's been a fun study for me, sometimes challenging. But the short of it is that Peter is writing to the churches in the first century, these churches in Asia Minor who were struggling. They're struggling because it's not easy to be a Christian in the first century. The Roman Empire was not a friendly place for Christians. Everybody was confessing, Caesar is Lord, but Christians were saying, no, Jesus is Lord. Everybody's participating in these cultural festivals of the day, and Christians are refusing to join in. And because of that, they were persecuted. They were ostracized. They were not seen as a part of the culture. So with all of this in mind, we come to our final verses here in 1 Peter. We're going to show you a few verses before we dive into today's text. So let me invite you to find a Bible and open with me to 1 Peter. And look at the first verse. You might remember this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is who he's writing to God's elect, and look at what he calls them, exiles scattered. Exiles, he says. And then look down in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Exiles, foreigners. That's how Peter addresses the Christians. Now, flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 11. Peter writes this, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter's emphasizing this dynamic that Christians are foreigners, that they're exiles, that they're strangers in the world in which they live. Yet, at the same time, Peter tells the Christians that they are a family, that they are a royal priesthood, that they are a holy nation. And so we don't belong to the world in which we live, but we belong to God, and we belong to each other. As strangers in our world, we are a family with one another. And so with all of this in mind, Peter instructs us. He guides Christians in the first century to this place where they need to learn what it means to be a Christian. And you got to remember, they did not have 2,000 years of church history as we have to look back on. They had only been a short time since Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. They're still trying to figure it all out. And Peter writes these words to them. Now remember, Peter had firsthand experience with Jesus. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years as a disciple. He had all these ideas of what it meant to follow Jesus, but Jesus shattered all of his ideas and taught him what it meant to be a disciple. And now Peter is writing these words in his later years, encouraging the church, instructing the church, letting the church know how to live in the world today. And we have found that as we read these words, they are still applicable to us today. As Christians, we have not always lived in a world like the first century Christians did. In fact, years ago, the church in many ways was at the center of society. In many ways, years ago, the church was operating out of a place of power, a place of prestige in the culture. But this is changing. As we look around, we're seeing that this is not the dynamic anymore. And so Peter is challenging us and challenging the Christians in the first century and challenging us to live lives of humility and gentleness, to take on suffering like Jesus, ultimately to trust that God is in control and he's going to deal with the evil in our world. It's quite the opposite from operating from a place of power, a place of prestige. It's really laying aside ourselves, letting God do the work in us. So this morning, as we come to these closing verses of the letter, we're going to find a few truths here that I think are worth holding on to. It's a short passage, but there's more here than meets the eye. So go to 1 Peter chapter 5, flip all the way over to the very end of this letter, and we're going to look at just verses 12 through 14 this morning. Let's get into this passage. These last few verses here, Peter addresses specific people. Now, it's the first time in the letter that Peter has named someone. And look at verse 12. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Now, who is Silas, and what is his role in the letter? Now, scholars have debated these questions, as you might imagine. Some have said that perhaps he helped write the letter. We know that Silas did play an extensive role in the early church, in the spreading of the gospel. You might remember Silas being with Paul. He appears a number of times in the book of Acts. We also know that he did co-author both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we read, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." So very early on, very early in that letter, we see Silas as one of the authors of that letter. And also in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy," it says, "to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he kind of signs those letters. But here, Silas is not mentioned at the beginning of the letter. He's mentioned at the end of the letter. And because of this, many scholars feel like he didn't help write the letter, but perhaps he helped deliver the letter. He was the courier of the letter, taking the letter to the churches in Asia Minor. So Peter mentions him at the end of a letter because he wants the Christians who would receive this letter to welcome him and to acknowledge him. Silas is a, look at how Peter describes him, a faithful brother. Isn't that cool? You see this language over and over again, this language of brother and son and sister throughout the scriptures. This is an important point here. Christians understood themselves as a family. Yeah, they were exiles in the world in which they lived. Yeah, they were strangers in that world, but they weren't strangers to one another. They were family with one another. And Silas is called a faithful brother. So Peter introduces and commends Silas here at the end of this letter, and then he tells them why he wrote the letter. Look at what he says in verse 12. "Encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God." Now this is rich here. Let's look at a few of these words here. Why did Peter write these words? He wrote these words, this letter, to encourage the church. And we've talked about the ways in which our world has changed. We might be tempted to be discouraged, right? We might want to throw our hands up in the air and give up. We might be asking questions like, is the church going to survive? Will future generations find attending church a meaningful part of their lives? We might be wondering about our grandkids and our great-grandchildren. Will they be Christians? Will they follow the Lord in a world where it is not popular to be a Christian? Now, Peter does not want us to be pessimistic about the future of the church. Again, he's reminded us that we are a part of God's family. He testifies, that word testifies there really means to give witness to the grace of God. And what does he say? He says the grace of God is the true grace of God. In a world where we have a hard time figuring out what's true and what's false, right? He says this is true. It is the grace of God. And the word grace is the word charis in Greek. It's often translated as gift. So Peter wants us to understand, he wants the church to understand that they might be exiles in the world in which they live. They may not feel at home in that world, but they've received a gift. They've been brought into the family of God. And that means more than fitting in. It means more than being popular in the world in which they live. And they're enduring persecution, they're suffering, but Peter wants them to know, look, we've seen this, we've witnessed it. It is the grace of God, and it is true. Look at what Peter then instructs us to do and them to do. He says in verse 12, "Stand fast in it." That's a great phrase, isn't it? Stand fast in it. That word "stand fast" is just one Greek word. It's histemi. It's a very common word in the New Testament. In fact, it's used 151 times in the New Testament. It has to do with remaining, with standing, with being visible to everyone around them. That's why I wore the construction vest this morning. It's visible. We as Christians are standing in a world. Jesus, in other places, describes us as a light shining, right? We should stick out in the world around us, not in a strange way, but in a way where people look at us and wonder, how in the world Are they living like that? How can they not get angry when something bad happens to them? How can they love each other with a self-sacrificial sort of love? How can they be humble in a world where everybody else seems to be prideful? Stand firm. Stand fast in it. Stand firm is what the ESV translation, that's how it translates that word. It means don't falter. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep going. So what does it mean for us in 2025 to stand fast or to stand firm in the grace that God has given us? What in the world is pulling us away from that grace? Think about the way in which our world tempts us. You think of social media. We live in a world today where social media is central to many people's lives. It tells us that we are not successful enough. We're not as successful as everybody else that we see on social media. We're not attractive enough. We're not living our best life. How do we stand firm, stand fast in a world where our identity is tied up in those digital ways? What about expectations of activities and events? You think of our kids today. Our kids are so involved, and it feels like if they're not involved enough in all the sports and all the activities, that somehow that they'll fail. How do we stand firm or stand fast in the faith in a world that's pushing us in that direction? What about our time, our priorities? How do we protect family time when our world is demanding that we be everywhere else at dinner time? What about Sunday mornings? You know, Sunday mornings used to be a time that was kind of set apart for church. Everybody went to church, especially where I grew up. But we're living in a world where sporting events and functions happen on Sunday morning just as frequently as they do every other day of the week. How do we stand firm, stand fast in a world like this? Think about our finances. We're pulled in so many different directions these days. Targeted ads are hitting us everywhere to tell us that we need to upgrade, that we need the newest, that we need the latest, we need the greatest. How do we be faithful stewards of the money that God has given us? How do we stand fast, stand firm in a culture that is pulling us away from the values that God wants us to stand firm in? How do we live in the grace of God? Think about our friendships, our relationships. So many people these days, all of their friendships and relationships are through screens. How do we look one another in the eye, love each other, care for one another, hear about one another's life, be a family of faith in a world that is pulling us in different directions? These are just some ways that it seems like it's hard to stand firm in 2025. But Peter tells us at the very end of this letter, I want you to realize the true grace that God has given to you and stand firm in it. Let's keep going in the text. In verse 13, you have a fairly mysterious closing here. Look at what Peter says. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Now, who's Peter talking about here? He's already mentioned Silas. He called Silas a brother. But here he mentions a female, and he describes her as in Babylon. What does he mean by this? It seems likely that Peter is referring to the church in Rome here. And the word Babylon was often used to describe God's people in exile. And so Peter sees the church. He refers to the church in the female tense, the church as God's people, but they are in Babylon, again, in Rome, in a world that is not friendly to them. They are not at home. They are in exile. And then he mentions Mark. He refers to Mark as his son. There's that familial sort of language again. Most scholars believe that Peter is referring to John Mark. John Mark is associated with Peter in many different places. He is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And most scholars feel like that as Mark pens the Gospel of Mark, he's doing that because of his association with Peter. And Peter is telling him what to write in that Gospel. And so Mark is likely with Peter. Peter is in Rome, and we know that Peter will be executed in Rome by the Emperor Nero. Again, not a friendly place, but there is John Mark with him. And we're reminded of this language here in the words. We see faithful brother Silas, right? We see Mark as a son. Again, close connections with Christians. They saw each other as family. They were united in heart and spirit. They shared tremendous blessing with one another as a part of God's family. And they were able to survive in this difficult world because of God's grace and because of the connection that they had with one another. Oh, how we need this today, don't you think? As a church, we should be a family. As a church, we should love one another in the sort of way that everybody else looks around and goes, wow, I can't believe that. I like to notice at times things that happen in a church. And I often say to people, that would only happen in a church. I think of Gabe, who walked into our church a while ago, a couple of years now, I guess. It just came into our church, a student from Brazil who was down at the community college, walked into our church one day, and he became a part of our family. And he's back, by the way, attending RIT now, working to be an engineer. And this church is a family to him. That can only happen in a church. I think of my son, who when he moved to Arkansas, his apartment wasn't ready for a month, and he didn't have anywhere to live. He went to a church, and he asked the pastor, is there anybody in the church that would host me for a month? When else are you going to do that? Only in a church will something like that happen. I think of intergenerational connections that we have in this church family that would only happen in a church. A church is a family. And Peter paints this beautiful picture of God's family living as exiles in the world, but as family to one another. And I think this beautiful, beautiful dynamic that we see here. And that leads us to the last verse. Look at verse 14. Peter says this, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now you might be going, wow, that seems kind of weird, right? Well, everybody going around kissing each other. But that's not the point. The point is that in the first century, an appropriate kiss was a culturally appropriate greeting. Probably not so in 2025, right? But it might be a hug. Or it might be the sort of connection, a handshake for some people. And again, different people are comfortable with different sorts of greetings. But the point that Peter is making here is that we should greet each other as family. We should be family, live as family with one another. We should have appropriate affection with one another. Again, a kiss was appropriate in the first century. That's how you would greet somebody who was a part of your family. And we should be family with one another. And then look at how Peter closes in verse 14. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. What a great word, peace. It's a word that Jesus used when he greeted his disciples. Jesus said in John 14, 27, after he had rose from the dead, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Peter gets this, right? He understands this. Peace is the greatest gift that we can receive. We have to remember, we live in a world where this is a world where peace was difficult. Roman Empire was not a place of peace. It was a very violent, brutal sort of place. And if you go back and you read about Emperor Nero and how he treated Christians and how he persecuted Christians, you'll understand why Peter is writing these words. It was a vicious sort of place. But Peter was saying, in the midst of all of this, peace, God's peace be with you. You have a deep assurance, Peter says, that God's peace, God's presence, God's promise is with you. The peace that Jesus gave his followers is still available to you and me today. We live in a world that's difficult sometimes. Many times, and the anxiety in our world today, I think, is at an all-time high. Peace is something that we all need. And peace is something that God can give to us. Peace is something that we can live into as a family of faith. So what do we do with this passage? You might be thinking, if you looked at this passage ahead of time, you might be thinking, how are we going to get a sermon out of these verses, right? But what does Peter's letter as a whole mean for us in 2025? Again, this is a short passage here, but as I want to consider all that Peter has been saying throughout this letter, and as we think about what God desires for us as a church, as we think about what it means to be a church in 2025, to live as Christians in this time and place, Peter is painting a picture of how Christians should function in their society. He's teaching them and us how we are to function when we're living in a world that is not in line with Christian values. What about us? What about the United Church in Canandaigua? Our world is not the same as it was in 1871 when this building was built. Would you agree? Our world is not even the same as it was in 1961 when the United Church came together as one church. This new world will require more of us as Christians. It will be more difficult for us to stand firm in our faith. Are we going to stand firm in our faith? You know, if you look around our world today, it's not a good place for churches. One of our denominations, in fact, closed 140 churches last year while only starting 4 new churches. That same denomination discontinued all of their missionaries this year. Think about that. Think about the world in which we live. Churches are struggling. But what if we could be a church that would live in the way that Peter is describing here? What if we could be a church where people come on Sunday morning, not out of some religious obligation, but they come because they want to be with their family? It's like a family reunion every week. We come together. We greet one another. We celebrate with one another in the wonderful events of our lives. We suffer with one another when one of us is struggling. We stand by one another when hard times come. We encourage one another to live, to stand firm in our faith, even when it pushes against the cultural values of our world. What does it mean for us to be faithful? And I believe that we can flourish as a church in 2025. It won't be as easy as it was in years past. But the United Church is flourishing. There are wonderful things happening in our midst. We're watching new people come into this family. We're watching things happen here in this place. Again, that I look around our world and say, that could only happen in a church. And might this be a place where people are drawn because they can't find what is here out there? Might this be a place where people can experience the love and the peace and the grace of Christ in a world that is filled with anxiety and tension? Might we be a church that lives as Peter encourages us to live? Might we stand fast, stand firm in the faith so that God could be glorified, so that his kingdom could be built in this place? How might God be speaking to us today? Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful this morning to be a part of this church family. We're grateful for all the many wonderful dynamics that are happening in our congregation. And God, we pray for this church. We pray, God, that as we continue to live out what it means to be a Christian, to be faithful, to stand firm, that you would give us wisdom, discernment. You would give us courage. You would give us the love and the peace and the humility that you have as we love one another and as we love the world around us. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.